That you've given me to share some things from God's Word that I've been studying, some things that have helped me to grow. Anytime we have the opportunity to open up this book, it is a good use of our time. And I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the work that this congregation does in this area. I'm thankful for Brother Adam. I'm looking forward to getting to know him a little bit better, as well as many of you in the future. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity that you've given me. When we begin to talk about our soul, we're discussing the single most precious thing that we can care for in this life, because it's our soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. The care and preparation that we provide for our soul at this time in our life while on earth will ultimately determine where it is that we spend that eternity, in paradise or in punishment. Each and every one of us must readily realize that for our life as Christians to have the success that's required to obtain a home in heaven, we must constantly have a soul that thirsts after righteousness and thirsts after those things of a spiritual nature. And we are well aware of our need from a physical standpoint, what our body needs as far as being hydrated, what our body needs from a physical sense with water. Without the proper amount of water, without the proper amount of fluid, we become dehydrated. And in a prolonged amount of time of that, without water, we will eventually die. An expression we've all used from time to time that says, "I'm dying from thirst." And we know what that means, and we use that figuratively a lot of times. Concerning our spiritual life, the situation isn't much different many times. I'm afraid many times that we have a soul maybe that's dying of thirst, and we really don't realize it. And nothing's being done or carried out to quench that thirst. Our soul must not only be thirsty for God's Word and for the salvation that comes from therein, but we must recognize this need in our lives and take the necessary steps to refresh our soul of that thirst that it has, with this spiritual water of life that is offered by our Heavenly Father. That same craving and that same desire must be there. And we're going to look at the 42nd Psalm and the 63rd Psalm this evening, and look at some things in those Psalms that can teach us some things about this thirsty soul, and see an attitude there that was displayed from David that should serve as a teaching tool for us, acknowledging that yes, we do have a thirsty soul, and what our attitude toward that soul should be. We're going to begin in Psalms chapter 42 and read the first two verses. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David uses an analogy here of a deer panting. Panting in this sense means to take short, shallow, fast breaths after exerting some type of physical exertion or after being hot. You know, if we have a dog or we have some type of pet in the summertime after they've been out in the yard running around, we know what that means. They're panting. They're yearning for some water. They want that drink of water to quench that thirst. Just as the deer here maybe in the mountain or in the forest would thirst after a drink from a brook or from a stream to quench the thirst that they have. David says, in this very same manner, in this same way, "My soul panteth after thee, O God." My soul, David says, it yearns and it desires for you, God, in the same way. When we stop here for a moment and individually ask ourselves this question, is this something that we can say about ourselves as Christians? Is this something that we understand that is in our lives that we need? Do we yearn after God? Can we say that our soul yearns after you, Father? When we stop thirsting after God, we find ourselves in a dead state concerning our spirituality. We can't allow anything to weaken our desire for God and our desire for His Word. The cares of this world is going to attempt to choke out those things. Christ says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 concerning the parable of the sower, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches and lust thereof enter in and choke out the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. When we allow these things to enter and control our life, it diminishes our sight to the point that we don't truly see the need that to quench that thirst that our soul has, that it so desperately needs. In Psalms chapter 63, David speaks of a situation here where physical and where spiritual thirst both were an issue. He finds himself in a place where dying of thirst was not just an analogy, but it was a reality. And likewise, he found his soul dying of thirst as well. And the important thing we need to note here is where David's priorities were. The setting being referred to here is when David was in the wilderness of Judah. And this is the time when David's life was being sought out by Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 5 says, "The prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went to the forest of Herioth." And this was a very dry, very sandy, a very hot area that David finds himself in. And the ideal is that David finds himself in this barren land, in this hot, dry desert. And we notice in Psalm 63 and verse 1, what he says. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David strongly desired that this physical thirst that he had be quenched. But he also acknowledges the necessity concerning the spiritual thirst here that his soul has and its need to be satisfied as well. And consider David here as he finds himself in this hot, dry wilderness. And he is in this barren land and in this sandy desert that he is in, dying of thirst, attempting to flee from this effort being made on his life by Saul. And he describes a longing in his heart for God. He has a very strong and persistent desire here concerning his heavenly Father. The longing consisted of a thirst for a spiritual and from a physical standpoint. He understood what that was. We live in a society today where fleshly satisfaction comes first in most people's lives. And if spiritual, if it comes at all, it comes in a distant, out-of-sight second. Just imagine the human side of this situation for a moment, finding ourselves in this hot, dry wilderness. What would our number one concern be? The number one answer that our world and our society would give is we want that drink of water. We notice what David, when he prays, what does he ask for first? It's not a drink of water. He doesn't ask to be cooled down, but when David prays, he first and foremost says, "My soul thirsts after thee." If we found ourselves in this same situation, how extremely difficult would it be for us not to think upon anything or not to put our thoughts upon anything other than having that physical desire for that thirst to be quenched? But David realizes and he reveals to us here that his most treasured possession that he has in this life was his soul. And despite the circumstances that he finds himself in, he hadn't lost sight of that thirst that his soul had. And in dealing with that need, it's real easy sometimes to forget about our spiritual needs when we're dealing with something in our life that is fleshly and that is physical and things that we feel. It's sometimes difficult to remember what that spiritual need in our lives is. It's important that we understand that not only our physical difficulties is not the only time that we desire the presence and help of God. You know, in tragedy, when something bad happens, and I'm not minimizing the importance of those things, but when something bad happens in our lives, we want to turn to God. We can't fail to see the spiritual difficulties, though, that's right in front of us every day in our lives and deal with those in the very same way and seek that same power and that same glory of God and not to be just as active as in our physical request, but to be more active in our spiritual request as well, because we're talking about our soul when we're talking about the spiritual things in this life. Continuing, David has this longing in verse 2 of Psalm 63. He says, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." God's power, God's strength, and God's glory and exaltation in the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is very important here. It describes the most holy place in the tabernacle. It describes a sacred place, a reverent place of worship, a place where God met and communed with all with his people. In all instances involve reverence unto God. It involves respect. And that's what's under consideration, this ideal of holiness. David has this longing of God's power and glory as he's seen in the sanctuary, he says. As he recalls seeing this holy and reverent place of worship and tying these thoughts together, notice the end of Psalm 42 and 2. David asks, "When shall I come and appear before thee?" And this is the attitude and this is the desire that is born out of a thirst for God. This is something that David realizes. We acknowledge and desire the power we see in the presence of God, and do we long to come and appear before him? Our aspiration will be to come into his presence and to be in his presence, and it involves us being in the presence of one another. That means we meet with those of like precious faith and worshiping our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as we see the day approaching." Do we yearn to be in the presence of God? Do we look forward to getting up on Sunday morning and making our way to services to assemble together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may revere and that we may bring glory and honor unto God? Do we see God's power? Do we see God's glory in this sanctuary? Not the building that we're in tonight, but in this sanctuary of people, this sanctuary of the body of Christ. Do we see God's power and glory in that body of Christ? Early, do we seek and do we long to be here? If we do, that's a sure sign that we recognize that our soul has a spiritual thirst. And it doesn't matter how strong we are as Christians, we have a spiritual thirst in our soul daily. But if we recognize that, it's a sure sign that we know that there's a thirst that every soul has. And we're taking the necessary steps to quench that thirst. That's something that's got to be there daily in our lives. In contrast to that, though, if we feel it a burden to get out of bed on Sunday mornings, and we feel more like we have to come instead of desiring to be here, or we choose not to come at all, that's also a sign, but that's not a very good one. That's a sign that we fail to see that need and that yearning that our soul has for the Word of God. And we fail to see that spiritual quenching and that spiritual thirst that our soul has for God's Word. David says here, "When shall I come and appear before you?" We think about this from what the eye can see, that yes, it's a sure sign either way. We see the necessity and we attempt to meet that need, or we do not see that necessity. And what we're doing is more out of obligation than out of love for the truth. And eventually, that obligation is going to be choked out. We read that earlier in the book of Mark. We see the evidence of this in the lives of individuals. Maybe we can see it in our own lives. But taking a step further, if we can't get excited about God and His Word and assembling with the saints of like precious faith now, and it's not something that we desire and yearn and crave after it to come here each time the doors are open and each time we have an opportunity to worship God, why do we want to go to heaven? There's going to be no worldliness in heaven. There's going to be no secular entertainment in heaven. And I'm not opposed to entertainment that's clean and moral and things of that nature. Those things are fun and those things have their place. But if that's our primary objective in this life, to satisfy our needs, and it's not the precious words of God and the edification that comes from assembling together with one another, why are we trying to get to heaven? We know what the number one answer probably is that would top the list is, I don't want to go to hell. But simply trying to go to heaven because we don't want to go to hell, it's not going to prompt us to live the way that we ought to. It's not going to provoke us to live the type of Christian life that God desires that we live. We don't recognize the true thirst that our soul has. Not wanting to go to hell, I'll grant you, is a good motivator. And it's something we need to use to check ourselves from time to time. But if that's our primary reason for wanting to go to heaven, just so we won't go to hell, I truly believe we'll find ourselves with an attitude that, not the attitude that David displays here. We won't be asking, when shall I come and appear before God? We won't recognize that thirst our soul has. And we'll acknowledge maybe the second part of Psalm 63, when my flesh longeth after thee. And we'll find ourselves finding it inconvenient to get up on Sunday morning. We'll find ourselves saying, I have to go. And we'll find ourselves trying to do just enough to miss hell and just enough to try to attain God's help with our fleshly and physical needs and not enough to get to heaven. And this type of life and type of Christianity is not going to quench the thirst that every soul has. We must develop a thirst to be in the presence of God, a thirst for the love, have a passion to see God. Just as someone dying of thirst would long for that drink of water, we must have that same longing. Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Christ says those who have this great need, those who have this desire and this crave for righteousness, blessed are they, which means they are made holy, because if we're yearning for it, and if it's something that we want, Christ says you will be filled. You'll be filled with righteousness, and that should be of great comfort to us, knowing that this need that we have and this yearning that we have is going to be taken care of by Jesus Christ. He promises us that. It's not something we have to guess about. It's something that we can know. It's going to be readily available to us if we desire it and if we hunger and if we thirst after it. We will be filled. Christ tells us that in Matthew chapter 5. Back to Psalms 42, David, after making known this yearning to appear before God, he says in verses 3 through 6 of Psalms 42, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar." David acknowledges that, yes, doubt does enter my mind. My tears, he says, have been my food day and night. The cares of this world had taken a stranglehold upon David and upon his thinking. And sometimes he found himself letting that be what his nourishment or quenching was. And this means this was something he dwelled on day and night. And this was what his life continued to, or was consistent of at this time. And this was the type of thinking he had. David says, "They keep saying to me, Where is your God?" And you know, if we allow the cares of this world and the things of this world to control our thinking, and we dwell on our financial difficulties, and we dwell on our family problems, and I'm not minimizing the importance of those things, but we dwell on every single thing that is wrong in our life, we very easily may find in these cares of this world this question, "Where is your God?" You know, you pay that high insurance premium, and it doesn't cover this, and you're responsible for that doctor bill that you have now, and that's going to cause you to get behind on your house payment, and that stresses you out. Aren't you a Christian? Where is your God at? Those are the type of questions that come up when we're struggling with things like this in our life. That's what happens by allowing the cares of the world to be our meat and what fills our minds. And I'm not claiming to have this mastered at all. I stress out very much on health insurance and house payments, as we all do, I'm sure. But that cannot be what our number one worry is in this life. That's going to consume us. And we'll find ourselves as David here, and we'll be asking, where is your God? That question will be in those things. And that's a trick of Satan. That's the subtlety of Satan. We'll wonder about those things. And as we saw in the parable of the sower, that's going to choke out the word of God. And we're going to begin to question God and focus on those carnal things all the while. We don't recognize that soul that's dying of thirst right there that we have due to the neglect of the blessings that we do have in our lives. And the righteousness that God promises us will be filled. So while David finds himself doubting sometimes, he's not negligent about doing something about it though. He doesn't allow it to remain in his thinking. He deals with the doubt and he deals with the things that caused him to doubt. And those troubles and where they came from in this world and the persecutions in this life. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, he says, I pour out my soul in me. These burdens of the world that stress out David here that causes him to have this doubt. David realizing they are a hindrance here to his spiritual life. It can be fatal to his soul. He takes them to God in prayer. And we find ourselves dealing with difficulties in our life that has engulfed our service to God. Negatively, what is it that we do? You know, when Hannah desperately desired a child in 1 Samuel, and she had been barren for so many years, she goes to God in prayer. She vows a vow unto God and says, I'll dedicate this child to you all the days of his life. She goes unto him. Eli thought that she was drunk. She says, no, I'm pouring out my heart unto God. That's how she dealt with her problems. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 19, Jeremiah says, get up, cry out every hour of the night, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord, lift up your hands to Him in prayer for the life of your little children who faint from hunger on every street corner. Pouring out our heart to God. There's a lot to be said for that. I was talking to my dad last weekend, and he said something very simple, but it was very powerful. He said, sometimes we just need to get down on our knees and get to business. And that's true. We just need to get down on our knees and get to business of talking to God and praying to God and asking Him to help us with these things. When we're faced with difficulty, and our soul is endangered, where do we turn to quench that thirst that our soul has? Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Hebrews, we're encouraged to boldly approach that throne of grace in time of need. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We sing that song sometimes. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? We're told to take it to the Lord in prayer. We sing those songs. We need to understand those songs and apply those things to our lives. We should diligently use this gift of prayer that God would help us in these endeavors. Asking in faith, nothing wavering, James chapter 1. As David goes to the Lord here in prayer, dealing with the difficulties that are consuming his life and the doubt that has clouded his thinking, he is reminded of all the times of service to God and how God was there and the comfort he gained from that remembrance. He says, for I had gone with a multitude with them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and praise, a multitude that kept holy day. I think there's a lot to be said from this phrase. We notice again earlier in Psalm 63, David acknowledged the power that was seen and the glory that was seen of God and that he saw in the sanctuary. And he desired that. And again, David finds comfort when doubt arises, when persecutions come. He pours out his soul in prayer and the things he recalls and where he finds his comfort in times of refreshment here was the comfort that came when he was surrounded by those whose priorities were the same as his. He says, I went with the multitude. We see where he went. He went with them to the house of God. He assembled with those of like precious faith. In the attitude of that assembly going to worship, they went with a voice of joy and praise in their hearts. And the faithfulness and obedience of this multitude made it even stronger when David says it was a multitude who kept the holy day. So it was assembly here of God's people who obeyed and were loyal to what God had authorized that they do. He says, I went with a multitude who kept the holy day to the house of God, and I went with a voice of joy and praise. Recalling these things brought David comfort. It's in God's where our comfort is found. It is in God this thirst that we have is relieved. David didn't recall his earthly possessions. He didn't recall any fleshly experiences that he had. He didn't seek answers in things of a fleshly nature, but he recalled fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. And he sought the answer in prayer. And he went there with the attitude of joy and praise. He was happy to be going there. And those are the things that brought comfort back to him and quenched that thirst that his soul had. He asked, why art thou so cast down? in Psalm 42 and verse 5. And why art thou disquieted in me? Cast down means he had a feeling of depression or sadness. And disquieted means that he was very anxious or uneasy. And this kind of soul David describes here is one that is experiencing these feelings of depression and sadness, and a soul that was very anxious and worried and uneasy. And David, being one of God who recognizes God as the God, as his God, poses this question to his own soul. As Christians, sometimes we feel that our soul is in a state of depression. We've all been there from time to time. We feel we have a soul that is sometimes anxious, sometimes that is uneasy. And this is another sure sign of a thirsty soul. What we do when we recognize this is what makes the difference. David makes the appeal and says to his cast down, disquieting soul, hope thou in God, have a confident desire in God as a source of relief and success. The child of God whose hope is in Jesus Christ should not have a soul of depression or a soul that is uneasy. A child of God should have a soul that is sure, a soul that is glad, because there is hope in him who raises the dead. The same hope that the Apostle Paul had in Corinthian, when he talked to his Corinthian brethren about the lessons he had learned in Ephesus. When he had that sentence of death, when he faced that mob who sought his life, he had that sentence of death. He learned to trust in the true God. He learned to love God. Hope thou in God, David says, for I will, yet in spite of everything going on around me, David says, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to revere God despite these fleshly difficulties, regardless of how bleak things looking in my life. Even though God appears not to be there, David says, I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance. Which means just knowing God is my God. Just knowing that he can save my soul. Just knowing his presence is there. That he is with us tonight. Despite everything that may be weighing down on us in our life. He says, I'm going to praise God for being God. Because of the simple fact that he is the God. He is God. And that he is simply there. And knowing his presence and his help is there is worthy of praise. And notice how verse 6 he ties in this comfort that comes from the countenance of God. In verse 42, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. O God, my soul is cast down. It is dejected. It is depressed. It is worried. Therefore, he says, he was going to praise God for the help of his countenance. He says, my soul is cast down. Therefore, because my soul is cast down, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. And these refer to the promised land which the people were exiled. And one thought I read concerning this, and I believe it goes along with what David is saying here concerning this comfort that comes from just the presence of God, is that even though we cannot visit the house of God, sometimes we can still remember the God of the house. And I really like that. I believe David, realizing a depressed soul, a dejected soul here, he recalls these instances in remembering them, and he realizes that just the countenance of God is a great help in his life and comfort. And it's the water that his soul needs to be relieved. We must remember he is God. And while it may appear sometimes that he's not there, sometimes things happen in our lives and it appears as though God is not there with us. We must know that his presence is still there, and that the answer to our prayer that we are offering up concerning our cast down soul and disquieting soul may be farther down the road than we would like to see. He may see the need we have to overcome this trial, that it's going to make us stronger as Christians. We must remain faithful in these times and continue to acknowledge the thirst and continue to seek the answers in God's Word. Never doubting His presence, always have that loyalty to Christ, loyalty to His truth, and the holy standards that meets this need. David continues in verse 7 of Psalm 42. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Here he compares the difficulties and trials of life to the waves of the ocean. For the first time on TV not too long ago, I saw one of these water spouts and what it looked like. And it was like a tornado at sea, and it was a funnel cloud. Very frightening thing to find ourselves in. When we think of the waves of the sea crashing down during a storm, the billows covering over us. And billowing of these waves means that they flow upward in a curling mass and they crash down. And this is the ideal. This is the way David describes sin here. It's a big raging tide that just covers over him sometimes. The cares of this life. And this is what sin around us can do to us. This is what our society can do to us. It can drag us down. This is how having a cast down, a disquieting soul can make us feel as though it's collapsing on us. And we feel as though the weight and the pressure of this world is too much. And it can cause depression in our lives and discouragement. The failure to continue on in what we're doing. And that's exactly what Satan would like for us. We look at what David acknowledges as the antidote here for the water to quench this thirst in verse 8. It says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night this song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God in my life. It says, yet in spite of all this, despite the magnitude of the crashing down of this sin, our society, and all the pressures, he knows the Lord will command his loving kindness. His loving kindness is something that's very powerful in our life. It's something that can give us great comfort in our lives. It includes his long suffering. It includes his salvation. David describes in Psalm 63 and verse 3 through verse 6, says, it's better than life, and because it's better than life, he says in Psalm 63 and 3, I will praise thee with my lips. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied, marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. David acknowledges under these extreme physical circumstances here that he found himself in, where he was dying of thirst physically and spiritually in this dry, thirsty land where no water was. He called this loving kindness for what it was. It was better than life. This is someone who has their priorities in order. He saw the spiritual life so much more important than the physical life. He says it is better than life. And it called for praise. It called for a blessing. That called for a lifting up of hands in the name of God. And this was the loving kindness David realizes in Psalm 42:8 will be there. When these waves and this worldliness of cares come crashing down, his compassion is going to be there in the daytime. And in addition to that in the night, his song shall be with me, he says. So in spite of the uncertainty, in spite of the hopelessness and the appearance of the situation, he knows his God's presence is going to continue to be there, and the presence of his blessing is there. His help is there. Look back at Psalm 63, continuing verse 7 and 8. It says, because thou hast been my help, as a result of this, therefore in the shadow of the wings or safety of the presence will I rejoice. My soul followed hard after thee, thy right hand uphold me. Through our faith, through our obedience, we can have this same assurance that the Lord will pour out his loving kindness on us. His song and his encouragement of truth is going to be there, and his help will be there with us. And we can have this comfort of being under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reveals to us that God is not going to allow us to be tempted with more than we can bear, but with that temptation make a way of escape. David's prayer here acknowledges at the end of Psalm 42, verse 8, is one unto the God of life. There is power in prayer. David seeks refreshing by turning to the things pertaining to his spiritual nature. And he prays unto God of his life. The God of his life, God is in control. He's not going to allow the waves of worldliness to control my life. He's not going to allow this. And he will acknowledge God as the one who regulates his life. We notice a contrast from verse 3 where it says his tears and his sorrows of this world was his meat. That's what consumed him day and night and caused him to ask, where is thy God? That's where he was at the beginning of this to now. To hear where he is when faced with these difficulties, his day and night consisted of what? Realizing the loving kindness of God in the song and prayer unto God Almighty. The answer is in the precious words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ reveals to us that he meets our needs of nourishment concerning our spiritual life. So many seek happiness and answers to their problems in drugs and alcohol and promiscuous lifestyles and gambling and television. And there are so many things that we seek answers to in this life when it's only truly found in Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer. When Christ was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he wants her to understand the significance of this spiritual water. He asked for a drink. The woman responded by saying, Do you ask me of a drink? I am a woman of Samaria. Christ responds in verse 10, if thou knew the gift of God and who it was that saith this to thee, give me a drink, thou would have asked me for this living water. You would have asked me to give you a drink of this living water. Verse 13, he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, this physical water, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. All the things people turn to in the world are only temporary fixes. They're not lasting. We choose alcohol to deal with our problem, we're going to thirst again. We choose drugs to deal with our problems, we're going to thirst again. We choose any of these things, any worldly entertainment to quench our thirst, it's going to be a temporary fix. It's going to temporarily quench that fleshly thirst that we have. We're going to thirst again, but the water that Christ offers us for our soul through our faithfulness will quench our thirst for an eternity. It's a well in us springing up into everlasting life. He gives us life through his death when we live for Christ and obey his word and believe in him. Physical death doesn't have to be something that we fear as children of God. It doesn't have to be a tragic end for us. The child of God does not have to fear death. David realizes, even knowing this, he's going to doubt God. And in himself, he knows he's going to do this. And he says in verse 9 of Psalms 42, I will say unto my God, my rock. He said all this, and he knows he's going to mess up again, and we're going to mess up. I'll say unto my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? The oppression isn't going to stop. Those things isn't going to stop. The reproach isn't going to stop. The questioning of our God, and make it personal to us, the questioning of my God. Each and every one of us, make this personal. The questioning of my God is not going to stop. That's not the idea of this. It's not that we're going to get this drink of spiritual water and these things are going to stop. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Just because these things doesn't stop doesn't mean God is not there. Sometimes we live as though this is what it means, but notice Psalm 63 and verse 9. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. We can be assured and rest assured that judgment is going to be rendered. Very fair and very impartial. If we endure, if we remain, we will be rewarded. But with a reward of eternal rest. We will question in these times. David again readily realizes this. And likewise, in realizing these things, as he acknowledged earlier, such as the soul has this thirst after God, the comfort he finds in pouring out his soul unto God, the recollection that he has of assembling with the saints of like precious faith who keeps the ordinances of God, the help that is found simply in the presence of God, the fact that the Lord's loving kindness is there in the day and that his song is there at night, gives him comfort. He gets comfort from praying to God of his life. Verse 11, he says, when he recalls all this to mind, I believe again he asked himself this one more time. Knowing all these gifts from God, all this love, all this joy, all this comfort that comes from God, he asks again, why art thou cast down, my soul? And what he's saying is, knowing all this, why are you still cast down? Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you feeling dejected and depressed and sad? Why are you disquieting within me? Why are you anxious and worried about all of these things? What's the answer again? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who in his health of my countenance and my God. Very encouraging Psalms, I believe, that David has given us here. And we understand the spiritual thirst that we have. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear God's word, we believe God's word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who would come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We diligently seek God. We put out an earnest and persistent effort. And when we do that, we realize the thirst that our soul has. Christ tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that we must repent of our sins or we will likewise perish. We must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe it within ourselves and we confess that freely to other men. Christ says you do this in Matthew 10, 32, and I'll confess you before the Father. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? They were pricked in their hearts. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us, when we do this, we rise to walk in newness of life. We are a new creature. We can lay our head on our pillow at night, knowing that if the Lord returns and we've remained faithful, that we can call heaven our home. If we've not done that, we're in a lost state. We don't have salvation in our lives, but we can change that tonight. We can do these things tonight, and we can be buried in baptism with Jesus Christ and have the remission of our sins. For some reason you have done this and you've fallen away and you've forgotten the thirst that your soul has. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to do those things for us. He is there for us. He loves us. And just as he said that he's going to fill us with righteousness, we can know that he is going to meet our needs. If you have a need tonight, we would ask you to let that need be made known as together we stand and as we sing.